This CD is eighth in a series of CDs from a retreat entitled Divine Man's Origin, Means, and Destiny, given by Father Robert Young during the weekend of May 5th through May 7th of 2017. The subject matter of this presentation is O Happy Fault by Deep Desire.
Let's begin. This is a prayer of Jesus from volume 19. We have a lot of prayers of Louisa, but this is one Jesus himself prayed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus kept silent, but then as though taken by an irresistible emphasis of love, he said, O power of my will, how great you are. You alone unite the greatest and the highest being with the littlest and the lowest, making them one. You alone have the virtue of emptying the creature of all that does not belong to you, to be able to form in her, with your reflections, the eternal sun, which filling heaven and earth with its rays, goes to blend with the sun of the supreme majesty. You alone have this virtue of communicating the supreme strength in such a way that with your strength the creature can rise again to that single act of God, her creator. Well, Lord, we wish to rise again to that single act of our creator that Jesus has made possible. Like Saint Hannibal, we want to take a leap of faith, a leap of hope, and a leap of love into the ocean of your mercy, into the sun of your will, but we know that we are powerless to do that without you. So come, divine will, rise in us, raise us up, give us that peace and that love and that joy that only your will can bring, so that we can glorify you as we were created to do, and we can love our brothers and sisters in the universal love, in the eternal mode for which you created us. We ask this through the intercession, the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, and through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we have, this is a wonderful letter. This is the last, it is sort of a letter, but it's really the last conference of Archbishop Picchietti of Louisa's diocese in 2015. As you know, we had a beautiful celebration of 150th anniversary of her birth in April of 2015. In any case, we're going to have this copied and sent out to you as in an email, as an attachment, so that you can read it and share it with people. It's a public document. And there are many wonderful things that the Archbishop says. Let me just read this one because it's one of the best. He says, current state of the cause, I repeat what I have said in my last communication in the prayerful anticipation of the outcome of the final examination of Louisa's writings. I wish to address all those who claim that these writings contain doctrinal errors. This to date has never been endorsed by any pronouncement of the Holy See, nor personally by myself. And what he's saying is the Archbishop himself and the Holy See, that is any congregation of the Holy See, whether it's congregation of the faith or of the saints, has not found any doctrinal error in Louisa Picker writings. So, to be honest with you, that actually has not quite been put into writing in that strong a language until that conference. There were many things that changed in 2015 at the conference, at least the change that was made public then, including her biography. And there were other bishops there participating, speaking about Louisa. The Cardinal Emeritus Prefect of the Faith of the Saints was there, Cardinal Jose Maria Saraiva, and he has the preface. He wrote the preface to Louisa's biography. So Louisa is now in the Encyclopedia of Mystics of the Catholic Church. It just happened a few months ago. So just to remind you that we can be very, very confident and brave in the way that we can share Louisa now. The only thing we cannot share or is the Book of Heaven in a public way. So we continue to abide by that moratorium, using what we're allowed to use and praying that it will be concluded soon. As I said, we have 16 more volumes to go. So I'd like to share a little bit more about, just to conclude with a few passages on Adam. But first, a word of scripture, because I always like to hear the word of God before we listen to Louisa. This is from Ephesians 1:8. God has given us the wisdom to understand fully the mystery of his will, the plan he was pleased to decree in Christ, a plan to be carried out in Christ in the fullness of time, to bring all things into one in him, in the heavens and on the earth. So I hope you're beginning to see in Scripture this fulfillment that is promised. You see, St. Paul saw, of course, St. Paul definitely had the seed of the fruit of the divine will. He didn't have the fullness, of course, but he had certainly the seed that was going to bring this tree to growth in the church and produce the fruit of the tree of life eventually. That is the writings of Louisa Picaretta. Jesus himself uses that image to talk about how the seed has always been there, the tree has grown, but the fruit has not been made known and visible until now. So let me read just a couple of passages. Bear with me. I'll try to not make them too long because I want to also maybe see if we have any final questions. But let me read, this is, as I said yesterday, one of my favorites. This is from Book of Heaven, October 26, 1926, volume 20, the volume we're studying now on Radio Maria. So Louisa says, "Therefore I pray you that the kingdom of the supreme fiat may come soon, so that everyone from Adam to all creatures who have done your will may receive the honor and the glory which they lost, and your will can receive triumph, glory, and its fulfillment." Of course, that's the prayer. That's the prayer of Louisa. That's the prayer of the Our Father. It's what Jesus is praying for. It's what we're praying and living for. So she says, "Now while I was saying this, my highest good Jesus was moved and touched, and making my first father Adam present to me, with an emphasis of love all special, he let Adam himself say to me, 'Blessed daughter.' Finally, he let Adam say to her," and this is the first time I believe that Jesus lets Adam appear to her. Of course, he needs God's permission to do that. And Adam says to her, "Blessed daughter, finally, my Lord God, after so many centuries, has delivered to the light of day she who was to think about giving me back the honor and glory which I unfortunately lost by doing my own will. How I feel my happiness now redoubled. Until now, no one has ever thought of giving me back that honor which I lost." And what is that honor? Of course, life in the divine will before the fall. So he says, "And to God, not only giving back to him the honor that he lost, but giving back to God the glory as if his will had never been offended by me." So he's concerned not only about his own honor, but restoring that glory that was lost to God by Adam himself. "And giving back to me the great honor that the kingdom of the supreme fiat should be established once again in the midst of the human generations, it is right that I give you the place which had been destined to me as the first creature that came out of the hands of our Creator." Amazing. Louisa, of course, is completely baffled and, you know, "What do you mean you're going to give me your place? You did perfect acts in the divine will." "After this, my lovable Jesus, clasping me all to himself, said to me, 'My daughter, not only Adam, but the whole of heaven is waiting for your acts in my will, so that everyone might receive the honor which their human will has taken away from them. You must know that I have placed more grace in you than I placed in Adam, so that my will might possess you and dominate you with triumph, and so that your will might feel honored in never having a life of its own, except that of my will. In him, that is in Adam, I did not place my humanity as his help and strength, and as retinue of my will, because I did not have my humanity then. But I have placed it in you to provide you with all the necessary helps so that your will might remain at its place and mine might reign, and together with you might follow your rounds in my eternal volition in order to establish its kingdom. You imagine, he's given more grace, and he says he's given some very special prevenient graces to Louisa to keep her from sinning, especially in the flesh, because he wanted her to be kept very, very pure. So he's saying, but he also gave her something else that she shares with Jesus, and that's his humanity. Remember, Jesus is always eternal Son of God, but he only becomes Son of Man at his incarnation. He only takes on his humanity in the womb of Mary. That's when his humanity is conceived. So he's saying, Adam didn't have me, and that's why the church, even today, the church had an intuition of this, perhaps not as clearly, when it says, oh happy fault, oh felix culpa, that the sin that has separated us from God has been now taken away by Jesus, and through his humanity, we're raised to a higher place than before. Again, Jesus is a great theologian. He speaks exactly what the church teaches and has taught for centuries. So, very beautiful understanding, again, of the humanity of Jesus that is the gate. It is the way through which we can arrive at God once again and enter into the kingdom of his will. The next passage is volume 24, September 10th, 1928. If you want to take these down, I'll repeat that. It's volume 24, September 10th, 1928. Louisa says, Jesus says, the blessed look at their origin in Adam, and grateful, they thank me and pray that my fiat come to reign upon earth and form more images, more beautiful than Adam, because he was not a complete, or we could say perfect work in my divine will, but only lasted for a period of life. We don't know how long that period was, but we do know that they certainly lived for some time, because they lived long enough to make a choice against God's will. And this is the part I wanted you to hear. Only the sovereign queen possesses complete life and complete works in my fiat. Why is the Assumption the feast day of the divine will? Because it's the day when the only creature of God enters heaven who lived perfectly in the will of God. That's the glory of Mary. That's why we honor her and reverence her so much. There is no one who can equal her. My will wants to make other lives done in it, so as to repeat what it did in creation and to make known to the earth the way and the order in which the creature was created, as well as the great and beautiful holy things that my divine will can do in the creature. See, Mary is always a creature. That's why she's the one we look to, not just to honor her, but to imitate her. The church calls her also the model of the church, as well as mother of the church. We imitate the way Mary lived in the divine will. At least we try our best. We're not going to do it perfectly as she did, but we do our best to keep those acts flowing, those rounds continuous, always in God's will. It says, moreover, you must know that up to now I've not manifested to anyone either the great qualities of Adam or his sublimity, greatness, and sanctity as he lived his first period of life in the unity of my will. And it is by virtue of his acts done perfectly in it that he now enjoys such great glory in heaven. And remember, he asked Louisa, who do you think the greatest saints in heaven are after the Blessed Virgin Mary? And I forget what her answer was, but it was wrong. She probably said Saint Joseph. And he said, no, it's Adam and Eve, because they alone, as creatures, did acts perfectly in the divine will for a period of time. Mary's the only one who does them perfectly her whole life. So that's why she's the queen of the kingdom. Adam and Eve are still great saints because they did theirs perfectly for part of their lives. And finally, this is volume 25, April 7th, 1929. Again, this is volume 25, April 7th, 1929. Jesus again to Louisa, look and listen, my daughter. In the beginning, when Adam and Eve were created, Eden was given to them as their dwelling in which they were happy and holy. This garden... This is, by the way, this is when Louisa, remember, she's transferred to the Daughters of Divine Zeal convent because St. Hannibal wanted her there. He felt she'd be safer and more protected, but also because it was a fairly new foundation of his of that order, and he believed that Louisa would be a tremendous grace and blessing upon all the sisters, that it would succeed. It was an orphanage as well, which, of course, he founded as part of his... religious orders. By the way, one of his orders, one of his convents of the sisters in Sicily was floundering, was about to close, and in fact, I think the bishop had ordered it to be closed. It was a lot of division, and the human will was trying to destroy it all, and the devil along with it. And just before they were going to close it, St. Hannibal said, give me 1 year, bishop, or it may have even been the pope. He said, just give me 1 year and see if we can't revive this community. So he went to Melanie. You know who Melanie is? Melanie is one of the visionaries of La Salette. And he invited her to come live in that convent in Sicily for that year. And she did. And it was completely transformed. So he saw the same kind of holiness in Louisa. And that's why he wanted, one of the reasons he wanted her at the convent in Corrado, the Daughters of Divine Zeal. She stayed there 10 years. She had her little room opened onto the chapel, and she had a beautiful view of the tabernacle and Jesus there. It was a tremendous blessing to her and some of the happiest years of her life. Well, anyway, you've probably seen the picture of her in a little wheelchair that they bring out into the garden, the courtyard. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, in the beginning, when Adam and Eve were created, Eden was their dwelling in which they were happy and holy. This garden now is a simile of that Eden, though it is not as beautiful and flowery. Now, know that I have permitted your coming to this house, which is surrounded by a garden, for you to be, listen to this, the new Eve. Not Eve the temptress, who deserved to be put out of happy Eden, but Eve, the restorer and reformer, who will call again the kingdom of my divine will upon earth. Ah, yes, you will be the seed, the cement on the woodworm that the human will has caused. You will be the beginning of the new and happy era. This is why I centralize in you the joy, the goods, the happiness of the very beginning of creation. Why does Adam say, you know, or Jesus says, you're going to take up, Adam says, you're going to take up where I left off, in a sense, and you're going to restore to me and to God and to all the generations this lost kingdom. This is another way for him to say you're going to be a new Eve. So Mary is, of course, always been hailed by the church as the new Eve. But what he's saying is that by our living in the divine will, that we all become, Christ is the new Adam, all of us men become new Adams, all of the women become new Eves, because we're going back to that garden, which is the kingdom. The garden, remember, of Eden is a symbol for the kingdom, not the church. There was no church. There was no need for a church. The kingdom is where the divine will reigns. That's what the garden was. So he's saying, now if you're living again in that garden, which is the kingdom of the divine will, you are the new Adams and the new Eves. You're bringing all this back again. You're restoring it to the world. You're making it possible for other people to know it, to live it, and to love it. You see, it's so beautiful the way the restoration of that kingdom is now happening. It's not the political kingdom the apostles were waiting for. It's a spiritual, it's an interior, mystical interior kingdom, but it's a very real kingdom. It's, Jesus says, it's the real life of God that's come back to reign in us. And then April 21st, 1929, Jesus says, thus, even though he fell, he did not lose the life nor the regenerative hope of our fiat, because having possessed the fullness of its acts in the beginning of his life, it did not want to lose the one who had possessed it. The divinity felt so bound to Adam. Just by one act of his, of Adam in the divine will would have united him to God for all eternity. The divinity felt so bound to Adam, it did not have the heart to banish him forever. Losing what was once possessed by our fiat is too costly to us. Cost Adam and Eve a lot, but God says it cost him a lot too. Our strength would feel weak. Our love, the fire it possesses, would shrink in order not to banish him forever. It would be the true divine embarrassment to lose the one who possessed even a single act of the fullness of our will. And if that's true of Adam, although Adam did have that period of doing it perfectly, he also says the same about us. He does say that no one who does one act truly in the will of God could ever be lost. Because he says, I cannot ever judge or condemn my will. And the souls who really enter that way of life and live it faithfully and attentively as best they can in grace, he says, they will go straight to heaven because I cannot purify my own will. If it's my will that's now reigning, if we've really given up our will and died to it and let the divine will reign over it, over its ashes, then he says, I can't. I just couldn't judge it. It has to be with me. And even one act, he says, will keep that soul from being lost. St. Hannibal, you know by now I love St. Hannibal as a priest. Of course, he is just a tremendous gift to us and an inspiration to us priests. In his preface, one of his prefaces to the Hours of the Passion, remember he printed, I forget exactly how many editions, but he printed a few. St. Hannibal says, speaking of what Jesus himself calls the new and divine holiness, St. Hannibal took that phrase and spoke of it in other places as well. Pope St. John Paul II picked up the phrase, because probably it was a Rogationist who wrote the talk he gave at their centenary. But in any case, he would approve it and adapt it. But he himself called what St. Hannibal taught the new and divine holiness, which I don't know if Pope John Paul II knew it, referred to Louisa, but that's where it came from. So St. Hannibal says, this new and divine holiness treats of identifying oneself in such a way with all the divine intentions and acts that the soul is expanded within the divine will, is transformed and acts now with God and in God, works, wills, rejoices, as God himself works, wills, and rejoices. And in conclusion, he says, these are intimate, in other words, very interior spiritual truths, which are felt and understood better through praying than through reasoning. And I love that phrase, because again, this is not an intellectual project. It's not a game of the mind. It's not a mind game by any means, or simply an exploration into finding out as much as we can about God. No, it's a journey of love, and it must be felt as well as intellectually understood. That's why, you know, when I hear someone speak about the divine will, and I'm sure you have this too, you can sense if it's coming from their interior or not. You can tell if it's truly entered their hearts and their lives. And that is it's a tremendous gift we have, because we need to recognize it, but also because it means that it can enter into us. It can speak the voice, you know, we know the voice of the shepherd. We know the voice of Jesus when it's truth and when it's love. And we know when it's not. But in case, he says, these intimate truths, which are felt and understood better through praying than through reasoning. Why is that important? Because so often we get stuck, especially at the beginning. This was my problem for those 3 years. I got stuck in mentally, intellectually, although that's not the same thing. The mind is a human faculty, in a sense, that has more to do with the brain. The intellect's a faculty of the soul. We all know that when we die, the intellect keeps going. You still know things when you die. That's why people can have experiences after death or during death. We also have a memory, and our will is still there. But after death, it's in a process of final purification, if it needs it, or it goes straight to heaven. But in any case, the intellect alone cannot give us the divine will. It's very important. And the memory is also very important, because obviously without a memory, what happens? It goes through the intellect and it leaves, which happens sometimes anyway, especially as we get older. But it stays in the memory, because together the intellect and the memory are to transform the will and to change the will, to purify the will, to unite with the will, so that as it unites with our will, we can love with God's love. We can, you know, pray with God's spirit. We can do everything with God that God does. But it's got to be our free choice, our own willingness to let God reign in us. And it's through prayer that that happens. That's why, you know, I finally realized, God showed me that it was through prayer that I would be given the words and given the truths and what are called knowledges in the Book of Heaven, which is a poor translation. We don't use knowledges in the plural in English. It's more the truths of the knowledge, the divine will. There are many, of course, but they're all part of the one. They all belong to the one knowledge of God and God's will. How do we do it, and how do we live it? And we all know that, you know, the way that we fuse with God's will, that we enter in, and it enters into us and into everything we do, is such a huge theme and important lesson of all the Book of Heaven. There are many, many passages about the importance of our acts in the divine will. What gives the act its soul, its intention, is of course this desire that instead of my will being done in that act, God's will is being done. And even though I don't know anything about it, and our little minds and intellects want very much to know, that's one of the, by the way, this curiosity about not who God is, but about everything else, is one of the signs that we're really operating in the human will, when we get into that kind of curiosity about other people, about their business. Curiosity and wanting to know, even about ourselves sometimes, is always a danger sign to me. When I find myself thinking, you know, well, no, you know, what am I going to be doing in 5 years from now? Or, you know, those silly kinds of questions. Or even, what does God want? What's the next step God wants me to take in my life? He always shuts me up and says, look, when you need to take another step, I'll take it for you, and I'll take it with you, and you will know. You know, but we all have this curiosity. It's why did Adam and Eve fall into temptation? A lot of it was curiosity. They weren't satisfied with what they knew. They wanted another knowledge. You know, and it gets us all into trouble sometimes. And curiosity can actually be a passion. Now, that doesn't mean I shouldn't have a good, holy desire to know God and His will. To know God and His will. And not just to do it, but to live in it, as St. Bernard would say. So, this is just a passage about the fusion. This is from January 4th, 1925. What volume is that? 19? Having completed my whole day, I was thinking to myself, what else is left for me to do? And in my interior, I heard being said to me, you have to do the most important thing, your last act of fusing yourself in the divine will. You say, well, certainly Louisa had the desire, she had the intention, it was going on all the time. But it says to us that even when we're really living it and doing our best, that we don't stop the fusing. The fusing is very important, because it's a renewal of the desire, renewal of the love to be united with the will of God. So she says, according to my usual way, I began to fuse all my poor being in the supreme will. And while I was doing this, it seemed to me that the heavens were opening up. I was going to meet the whole heavenly court, and all of heaven was coming towards me. My sweet Jesus said to me, my daughter, fusing yourself in my will is the most solemn, the greatest, and most important act of your whole life. Fusing yourself in the will of God is the most solemn, great, and important act of your whole life. To fuse yourself in my will is to enter the sphere of eternity. What do we call it? The eternal mode, the eternal way of being. To embrace it, to kiss it, to receive the deposit of the goods which the eternal will contains. Even more, as the soul fuses herself in the supreme volition, remember, volition is an act, it's not a faculty of the will, it is the act of God's willing. So we fuse ourselves, you see Louisa doing this often, she's fusing herself in the volere. Volere is a verb, it's not a noun. So she's saying, I'm uniting with this eternal act of God's willing. And I like that better, in a sense, than thinking I'm fusing myself with this abstract thing we call a will. It was very hard to define to begin with. But when you think of God as one eternal act of willing love, I want to be a part of that. I want to share it. It's already going on in me, but most of the time I'm not aware, unfortunately. But when I fuse, it's as though I become aware. It's there. It's going on. I want to join it. I want to be a part of it. I want to unite with it. I want to be sharing all of those blessings and effects that are going to transpire and go out to all the world, all the earth. So he says, even more, as the soul fuses, all go to meet her in order to deposit in her everything they have. And what does he mean by all go out to her? I think he's speaking perhaps mostly of heaven there, but I think he's probably speaking of the divinity and of creation as well. The angels, the saints, the very divinity, they all deposit, knowing that they're depositing in that same will in which everything is kept safe. This understanding of being the depository, the receptacle, the tabernacle, the one in which God places these things that are all contained in His will, is so very important an awareness. Because you can't love what you don't know, and you can't really possess what you don't love. So He wants us to know what's there, but we have to receive it. That's why, you know, I always say the most important first step in living in the divine will is to receive what's already there, to be aware of it, to recognize it, as Jesus says, in everything we do, to receive again. Because, as you know, a gift is not a gift until It's given away and received. So until it's received, God's gifts are there. He says they're all suspended out there between heaven and earth, waiting for somebody to receive them. But if we don't know what they are, if we don't want them, if we don't know that we already have them in one way, we're not receiving them. That receptivity, that contemplative, what the church calls the Marian dimension of spirituality, the Marian dimension of spirituality is the receptive dimension. Let it be done to me according to your word. That's not only hard for men, it is hard for modern women too. Why? Because the feminine, I don't care what any feminist says, has been degraded more and more even by the women's movement. Because women, instead of choosing to be women, are wanting to be men. I'm sorry, that's an opinion, but I don't think I'm the only one who holds it. So, thank you. So this receptive, the feminine, the Marian dimension of our spiritual lives has got to be learned, has got to be enkindled, and we have to grow into it. Finally, this will be the last thing I share from the Book of Heavens, one of my favorites, and I don't know what I'll tell Roger, I don't know what I'm going to share next time because I'm giving you all my best, but anyway, we'll come up with some. God will reveal something. That's right, God will give me more. Jesus, and you've probably heard this, but I'd love to hear it over and over again. Jesus, this is the first sermon, Jesus says, the little King Jesus preached to the children of Egypt. That was his first congregation. You know it? Jesus says to Louise, would you like to know what my sermon was about? I said to them, my children, listen to me. The date of this is volume 35, January 10th, 1938. I love you so very much. I want to make you know about your origin. Look up at heaven. There you have a celestial father who loves you very much, who is not satisfied to be your father only from heaven, to guide you, create for you a son, the flowery earth, to make you happy. He wanted to descend into your hearts, to form his royal residence in the depths of your souls, making himself the sweet prisoner of each one of you. But to do what? To give life to your heartbeat, breath, and to your motion. So as you walk, he walks in your steps. He moves in your little hands. He speaks in your voice. And because he loves you so very much, as you walk or move, now he kisses you. Now he squeezes you. He hugs you. And he carries you triumphantly as his own dear children. How many hidden kisses and hugs our celestial Father does not give you. But since being inattentive, unreceptive, you didn't let your kisses meet his kiss, your hugs meet his fatherly embrace. So he remained with the pain that his children neither hugged him or kissed him. He says, my dear children, you want to know what this Heavenly Father wants from you? He wants to be recognized within you. He wants to be recognized within you as having his own rightful place in the center of your souls. Since he gives you everything, there's nothing he does not give you. He wants your love in everything you do. So love him. Let love be always in your little hearts, your lips, your works, and everything. And this will be the delicious food that you will give to his paternity. He loves you very much and wants to be loved. Nobody can ever love you as he loves you.